Stephen Colbert, the late night comedian, was raised in a Roman Catholic home with a strong belief in God. But like many people by his adult years, he had wandered away from his childhood faith and he had drifted over into agnosticism and even atheism. He said, "I had settled finally into atheism. I had lost all my faith in God." One day, Colbert was walking in the city of Chicago in the wintertime when someone handed him a small green New Testament. He doesn't say so, but it sounds like it was a gift from the Gideons. And then in cold wintertime, Colbert began right there on the streets of Chicago to thumb through the front part of that green New Testament where various topics were listed. He looked at where it listed verses for anxiety. He turned to Matthew 6. He says it was the sermon where Jesus says, "So I say to you, do not worry. For who among you by worrying can change a single hair on his head or add a cubit to the span of his life?" He says, "And I was absolutely instantly, immediately lightened. For the first time I understood the true meaning of the phrase, it spoke to me, like it read off the page. The words of Christ read off the page with no effort from me. So I stood on the street in the cold in Chicago and read the sermon, and my life has never been the same." The Word of God truly is powerful, more powerful than you and I could ever imagine. So we consider together today the inspired, inerrant, infallible, powerful, miraculous Word of God, these words from our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 that Colbert turned to at a time of anxiousness and unbelief in his life. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, where the Lord says, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. King Jesus, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, you would open our minds and our hearts, Lord, from distraction and worry and stress, anxiety of the day, and help us to focus on your truth and your word. Change us, Lord, we need it. Focus us on your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us to seek you above all things. Teach us your word this day. May we never be the same, for it's in your precious and perfect name we ask. Amen. Here our Lord powerfully and memorably gives us counsel regarding what a lot of us stress about and are anxious about at this time of the year, the stresses of life. How am I going to pay my bills and provide just the right gift for everybody at exactly the right time? His advice was needed then, and it's needed more today. Anxiety, it seems, is the universal disease of our age. Way back in 1961, Time magazine said, "It is not merely the black statistics of murder, suicide, alcoholism, and divorce that betrays anxiety, but almost any innocent everyday act does so. The limp or overhearty handshake, the second pack of cigarettes or the third martini, the forgotten appointment, the stammer in mid-sentence, the wasted hour before the television, the spanked child, the new car unpaid for. and things have certainly not gotten any better since then. Businessmen torment themselves with imagined scenarios of what could take place if X does not happen and if Y comes to pass. Mothers worry about the future of their children until it is their very future that's in question. Students worry over exams and over what their friends think about them, over future interviews and dates and grad school and money. Kierkegaard said it well, "No grand inquisitor has in readiness such terrible tortures as anxiety." Anxiety and worry may not be your particular pattern of life, but it all comes to us from time to time, no matter our stress level. Today, people consume themselves with tranquilizers and sedatives by the ton and run to the counselors by the millions. Christ's counsel here is sorely needed, and what he says here can profit each and every one of us. I don't believe that Christ's intent here is to foster in us a detached, who cares, c'est la vie, it's all going to work out, I don't have anything to offer or to worry about. There is a good kind of worry, perhaps I should say a good kind of concern. That's what Christ desires for us, that all healthy Christians should have. For instance, Luther said we are to be anxious about the spiritual well-being of others. Any Christian should have that. Concern in their hearts about their family, about their friends, about their neighbors, and their relationship with Christ. Luther points to Paul as the example in 2 Corinthians 11, where he says, "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Do I not feel weak? Who is led into sin? And do I not inwardly burn?" So, we are to be concerned about the state of our hearts, the constant temptations to sin that the Bible talks about, the care and concern that is inherent in any serious work for God. If we attempt to do something great for God, we depend upon His strength and not our own. If we intend to make a difference in this world, to not stand on our power, our abilities, but to stand on Him, then that takes good concern. We are to think. We're to plan. We're to anticipate any pitfalls. Jesus talks about that kind of planning in Luke 14. So some concern is good. But Jesus here is counseling us against worry that is self-centered, anxiousness that has its root in a lack of trust in God. The book of Hebrews says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So Jesus pinpoints this lack of faith that you have and that I have so often in our lives, where our heads spin and our minds reel in anxiousness and worry. Now, no good architect does a good job of building a bridge without sometimes waking up at night and checking his figures a second time, the quality of his metals, the quality of his design. No great athlete performs to his or her best without some concern about their activity, about what it is exactly their body is doing at the right moment to accomplish their purpose. The distinction is very subtle. A preacher might be honestly concerned about his sermon, whether it's true to the text, whether it's practical, whether it meets people's needs, whether it's spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit and in love. Or he might be simply worried about his reputation. The first is healthy and good and godly. The second is not. So Jesus teaches us here first to not be anxious because God is King of all of life. To not be anxious because God is King of all of life. In verse 25 he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes?" Jesus' words here get our attention because he cites the world's trinity of cares: what we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. One glance at the TV or current magazines and we see how on target Jesus was. A recent issue of Accent magazine sometime carried the normal alluring advertisements everywhere for champagne and cigarettes, food and clothing, antiques and carpets, together with what they call an esoteric weekend's shopping in Rome. Doesn't that sound exciting? There were also articles on how to win a luxury cabin cruiser or 112 bottle cases of scotch. The following month's issue includes articles on staying in bed, high fashion underwear, and the delights of reindeer meat and strawberries. I never heard of that. Everything it needed except what we really need in life. But a lot of concern on the body. How to clothe it, how to feed it, how to warm it, how to cool it, how to refresh it, how to entertain it, how to titillate it. Self-indulgence is certainly what our culture is all about. And that's part of the reason why there's so much anxiety. That kind of narcissism is obviously unhealthy. Focusing the whole universe on ourselves, it seems. Being built on a false view of humanity. The belief that we're just bodies that need to be fed and washed and clothed and housed. Now, Jesus didn't teach us to despise the pleasures of life. He's the one who made this world so good. But he did say by implication that if we see life in this kind of manner, we're bound to have anxious thoughts. We're bound to be worried about many things. And frankly, that's where I think many Christians' anxiety comes from. We say that our values are different than the world, but when it comes right down to it, we often believe there's little more to life than the enjoyments of what we have, what we wear, where we go, and how we entertain ourselves. Jesus' words in verse 25 are very convicting. They not only give us the diagnosis of our anxiety, but they contain a subtle argument from the greater to the lesser. The argument's found in the final line of the verse. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? The argument is, since life comes directly from God, why should we worry and fret about His giving us the food and the drink and the clothing that we have necessary for life? God will not go halfway. He gave you life, and He will maintain it as long as He wills. If there's a God who's given us the greatest gift of eternal life, and He has, we don't need to be anxious and worrying about the little things that we need day by day. Jesus gives us, in verses 26 through 30, three illustrations of His care for the animate and inanimate world. These illustrations enforce what He's already said. The first has to do with food and the example He gives of the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, you may not be a bird watcher. I don't think I've ever once in my life gone out in the woods for the particular occasion of watching birds. But Jesus says here, looking at them, even for a few minutes, can be a great lesson to your heart. When we take a good look at the birds in verse 26, we can see the obvious. There are millions and millions of birds, and by and large, they are healthy and happy. None of them suffer from hypertension. None of them suffer from stress-related diseases. And certainly none of them are worrying. God takes care of them, even though, unlike us, they do not sow or reap. And God will take care of us as well. That's Jesus' point. That's the obvious meaning. But what Jesus did not mean needs to be said as well. He was not calling us to laziness or indolence, giving up all concern of the world and letting somebody else take care of our needs. No, birds instinctively make provision for the future. In fact, someone could argue that no creature works harder than the birds. Neither does the example of the birds teach us that if we trust God, everything's going to be smooth sailing. There'll never be a problem again if we believe in God. No. Sparrows sometimes starve. Sometimes they're eaten by predators. And certainly they all die within a short lifespan. But the specific application is this. The birds demonstrate God's great care for the lower creation. And thus, we who are a much higher creation, the highest of His creation on this earth, we can be assured of His great care in the same way. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. Of course, the truth is even stronger because the birds, in fact, do not have a father. Only we, as His children, can call God our Father. What's more, the birds do not carry His image. And we are made in the very image of our Heavenly Father. Jesus' question, "Are you not much more valuable than they?" is quite the understatement. There's no reason for us to be anxious. We need not fret about the everyday essentials of life that we so often do. Moreover, our anxiety will not lengthen our days. Verse 27 says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to life?" I often catch myself when I'm worrying. It's one of my pet sins. You know, how am I really solving this? 90% of what I worry about never happens. And the other 10%, if it does happen, how did my worrying do anything about it? It didn't. Jesus says it can't add a second to your life by fretting your life away in worry. Worrying about clothing, worrying about food, worrying about drink will not add to your quality of life, and it certainly will not lengthen it. In fact, anxiety not only inhibits our ability to enjoy the things of life, it actually takes away time. It actually shortens your day. It gives you less time to do anything useful, creative, or God-honoring in that time that you have left. Regarding clothing, Jesus gives a beautiful teaching illustration. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was not dressed like one of these. In light of Solomon's great glory that you read about in the Old Testament, how people came from far and near to see his mansions and to see his lands and, yes, to see his grand clothing, it's an incredible thing that this illustration is given by Jesus. He says, the lilies of the field are dressed better than Solomon. We think from our scientific age, why, that's quite the overstatement. But really, it's not. If you take any of the lilies of the field, which are basically wildflowers, and you put a microscope to it, you apply that microscope to the wildflower, and you see a magnificence that makes Solomon's clothing look like rags. These wildflowers collectively decorate the green grass with exquisite beauty. Yes, just for a short time. And then they are mowed down, Jesus says, and thrown into the furnace. We again see the divine logic in verse 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Since God takes care of the inanimate flowers that cannot reason, that cannot worry, that cannot stress, that cannot work or toil, how much more, Jesus says, will He care for every need that you and I have? His gifted creation, to whom He gives His immediate and living presence. We're the ones that are given the gift of His precious Holy Spirit. We have His power living within us. That makes all the difference. Luther said it well for us. He said, "It seems that the flowers stand there and make us blush and become our teachers. Thank you, flowers. You who are to be devoured by the cows, God has exalted you very highly that you might become our masters and teachers." Luther's saying you can learn a lot by looking at the birds, and you can learn a lot by looking at the flowers. They become our teachers. How powerful Jesus' argument is. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Since He's given us the great gift of life, will He not give us the lesser, everyday, common things? Consider the birds. Consider the flowers. And rest in Him. Second, Jesus teaches us, do not be anxious, because you are the King's children. We've sung about that today. We're not children of fear, we're the children of the Heavenly Father. So He says in verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Here Jesus changes the argument to a more personal vein. We should not worry. We should not be anxious because we're related to our Heavenly Father. We're the King's children. He will indeed provide all we need. He also tells us that if we're anxious about these things, we'll be just like the secular world. For the pagans, he says, run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. The Gentiles, which is the picture of the secular world, those who do not know God, those who've not come and surrendered their heart and life to Jesus Christ, they seek material things because they overestimate their significance. They really think that life really is about who drives the Porsche. Life really is about who has the biggest swimming pool. Life really is about who has the finest mansion with the most bathrooms. That's what life is about. Oh, that is the life. Their tendency without Christ is to be bound by the horizons of earth, to only keep their eyes on the material things, their clothes, their jewelry, their nice things. Everything is crammed into the visible. This in turn promotes worry about secondary matters that Jesus talks about, like food and clothes. Unbelievers' anxiety also rests on a misunderstanding of God's character. They naturally think of God as remote. He's distant. He's not paying attention to us. He doesn't care about us. He's not related to us. And that makes sense for those who do not know God. But for those who are called His children, how much does He care for us? How involved is He with our lives? He knows our every thought. He knows our every concern before we even breathe a prayer. So Jesus is saying, the world pays attention to physical things. The world thinks that God is distant. But how different you are, because you are a child of God. What distinguishes our thinking as Christians is that we know our Heavenly Father knows all these things, as verse 32 says. God is our Father, and He wants us to trust in Him. How then, as God's children, should we live? Jesus gives His famous answer in verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seeking His kingdom primarily means, obviously, trying to spread the reign of Christ through the spread of His message, the spread of His gospel, telling others, every man, every woman, every child, of the love of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for them. It involves a profound poverty of spirit, telling others not about us, not about how great we are, but telling them about Him and how great that God is. Seeking His righteousness involves making His righteousness attractive in all areas of life. Our personal life, our family life, our church life, our material life. The Lord tells us the one who does this is approved. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus has just said in Matthew 5, for they will be filled. So chapter 6, verse 33 marvelously encompasses our task, our duty as Christians to spread the gospel to those who do not know Him, to tell them how they can have a relationship with God who cares for them, who provides for them, who loves them, and has provided the most important thing of all, which is His precious and perfect Son, Jesus, on a cross to die for their sins. So He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Tomorrow, the future, will have trouble. It's unavoidable. We live in a fallen world. Bad things are going to happen, even in a world governed by a good God. No Christian should ever be caught up in what some call the then syndrome. Well, if this happens, then I'll be happy. When I graduate high school, then I'll finally be happy. When I get married, then I'll finally be happy. When I get my first full-time job, then I'll be happy. When I have my first child, then I'll be happy. When I own my first home, then I'll be happy. When I get enough in retirement, then I'll be happy. When I get healthy, you see the insanity You're always wishing your life away because you're saying, when this happens, then I'll finally be happy. No, we should be content today with whatever God sends us. Not when I get a promotion, not when I get married, not when I have children or grandchildren. That's not when true contentment comes. It comes in resting in Christ Jesus, who gives us everything we need for life and for happiness. It's hopeless to try to live a problem-free life. You can spend all of your time and energy fortifying the castles of your life, putting up all the protections, but that doesn't stop cancer from coming. That doesn't stop the heart attack from coming. That doesn't stop the angel of death from visiting in your community. But there's always a place that goes unguarded. Tomorrow will have, Jesus says, its challenges. Tomorrow will have its trials, no matter how hard you try to prevent them. So we're not to worry about tomorrow. Worry will not destroy tomorrow's trials, but it will sabotage our ability to face them. It will destroy our strength. George MacDonald said, "No man ever sank under the burden of the day. It is only when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than a man could ever bear." In other words, worrying does not enable you to escape the evils of this life. Instead, it makes you unfit to cope with it. The truth is, we always have the strength through Christ to bear up under the challenges of today. But Jesus is saying, we don't have strength, even with God, to take today's troubles and add to it tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next 100 years. We could not possibly prepare for all that God might send our way. So stop worrying about it. If you add today's troubles to tomorrow's troubles, you'll give yourself an impossible burden. Also, worry makes us subject to miseries that we would not otherwise know. The anxious heart receives all kinds of blows and attacks through anxieties about things that will never happen. You worry about things that never occur. Some of us have suffered so much more in this world than has ever really happened to us because we've worried about so many imagined troubles. We fear everything because everything is possible. And such a heart actually possesses nothing, though it may have all. Its only real possessions are its fears. So Jesus' counsel to us is so beautiful. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Stop worrying. Anxiety is worthless. Do not borrow trouble. And how can we possibly do this? Verse 33 is the answer. To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And Jesus says everything else will be taken care of. All these things that you have worry and anxiety about, God will provide. God will give to you in His timing and in His way. So we're to be on a continual quest for God's kingdom, for God's righteousness. And then our focus is no longer on what we wear, what we eat, what we drink. And we're thus freed from the anxious thoughts, the worries of everyday life. If we constantly seek Him, there'll be no room left over, no time in our day to constantly worry about things that could trouble us if we give our cares and concerns to them. If we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, the cares of the day will flee away. So help us, dear God, reject this mindset of looking just at this earth's concerns, to looking at what we wear, what we eat, what we drink, where we're going, what will happen to us, and instead to trust God. Take the example of the birds. Look at the flowers. Use them as our teaching moment to rest in God, to kneel before His sovereign power. If God cares for the lesser, these things that are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will He care for you and for me? So do not live in the future. Live in the now. Put your arms around your spouse today. Take a walk with your children and grandchildren today. Enjoy the life that God has given to you today. Share Jesus Christ and His power today. Seek Him and His kingdom today. To seek His kingdom and His righteousness, he says, all these things then will be added unto us. 1 Peter 5:7 sums it up well. Cast all your cares upon Him, for we know that He cares for us. Or Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. Let's not worry. Let's pray. Let's not carry our burdens day by day and moment by moment, especially the burdens of the future. Let's cast them at the feet of our precious Savior and Lord, Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You, Lord, for Your counsel. Thank You for Your godly advice to help us, Lord, not to be burdened down with not only the cares of this world today, but all the many concerns of tomorrow. Help us release them to You. Help us to believe You, to trust You, to have faith in You, that You cared so much for us to create us, to send Your blessed Son to die for us. We know, Christ Jesus, You will take care of us tomorrow. So help us to believe You. Help us to trust You. If there's even one here today who's never trusted You as Savior and King for forgiveness of sins, help them to come today to believe You, Lord, the God of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. To believe Your death on the cross is enough to pay for their sins. And for every Christian, help us, Lord Jesus, to believe You, to cast our cares upon You, because we know so much that You care for us. May it be so for Your honor and Your great glory, for it's in Your precious and perfect name we ask. Amen. Friend, whatever spiritual decision you have to make for Christ Jesus this day, to come to this altar and pray, to come and seek counsel from your deacons, from your pastor, whatever God asks you to do, while we stand together and while we sing, you come.